stay with me today because we're going somewhere. I don't know if you've noticed, but sometimes it takes me a while to get to where I'm going. But stay with me. We'll get there. Everybody is selling something. Everybody's selling something. That's how we've built this country, that there are goods and services that people provide, and we trade our time for money. You know that? Do you know that that's what's happening? You know that when you go to a job, you're literally trading your life for money? That's what's happening. So really value that. Really value that. I could preach a message on how you should bloom where you're planted, but I won't talk about that. You're trading your life for money, and your money you trade for goods and services, everybody's selling something. That's how it works. It's true. That's our culture. And when you're selling something, it's very helpful to have a slogan or a catchphrase, something brief, something concise, something memorable. When I was a kid, there was a commercial that would come on regularly, and it just literally would ask, it would say, "How do you spell relief?" Anybody remember? R-O-L-A-I-D-S. Rolaids. I thought relief was spelled R-E-L-I-E-F, but apparently not. They wanted you to know that Rolaids spells relief. That's an antacid. It came on all the time. That's what it spells. Slogans, they're all around us. And I remember that just because it came on so much when I was a kid. That's from way back in the day. It becomes kind of, we get so desensitized to it, but there are slogans and catchphrases all around us. Little things like, I mean, you've seen Nike, right? You've seen some of these other signs, and sometimes they'll be a brand and they'll have some kind of catchy phrase underneath, and the idea is that that'll be memorable to you. And they're encouraging you, they're always encouraging you to buy something or to sign up for some service or to subscribe to something, open an account for something. That's what the point is. But sometimes I wish maybe they were a little more truthful. I wish some of these slogans were a little bit more honest. For instance, McDonald's. I'm loving it. Actually, more like McDonald's because you only had $4. I feel like that's a more honest slogan. Because if you eat at McDonald's more than one or two times during the week, you're not loving it. You're just not. Your stomach, well, I'm old, so maybe not. For you young people, just get it in. It's so wonderful. It's cheap. It's wonderful. The older you get, the less that stuff agrees with you. But it's cheap, right? Netflix doesn't really give you a slogan. That's all you get with Netflix. But after that sound should be their catchphrase. Netflix, spend more time searching than actually watching anything. I don't know if you've noticed that. I spend a lot of time searching on Netflix. There's just a lot of junk on there. IKEA, the wonderful everyday, right? Wouldn't it be more truthful to say, IKEA, we throw in extra parts just to mess with you? Have you ever noticed that? And not to mention their directions are, they have that crazy little man with the round head and he's trying to tell you that A plus B equals C and you always have a handful of parts. LinkedIn, connect with people for no reason at all. I'm not coming for LinkedIn if you're on LinkedIn and God has blessed you in some way, but I get stuff from LinkedIn all the time and it's done me absolutely no good. But I'm connected to a lot of people through it, so that's important. WebMD, convince yourself that you have a terminal illness. Can I just encourage you, don't self-diagnose? I mean, isn't that what we do, though? Like, when you start having a symptom, you're like, this hurts. And then you go to WebMD, and it's like, well, you probably have some type of terrible, like, cancer in your... It's horrible. You just have to be very careful. Now, listen, I am not deceived. I know that Christians, we love a good slogan. We do. We're just like everybody else. I mean, we like something concise and brief, something that says something very meaningful that and has maybe an image connected with it. We like a good catchphrase. We like a logo. We love to appropriate that stuff. Have you noticed that? We'll appropriate something really quickly. We'll put our spin on it, and then we'll put it out into the world like we're proud of it. Sometimes, not sometimes, a lot of times, we like to take our catchy stuff and we'll slam it on a t-shirt. We'll slam it on a wristband. We'll put it on a hat. I like to call it witness wear. You know what I'm talking about? The witness wear t-shirts that you can find. We love it. For instance, Yoo-hoo. Anybody remember Yoo-hoo? Don't ever look at the sugar content of that. You'll never drink it again. It's unbelievable. It has your recommended daily allowance of sugar in one 12-ounce bottle. Moving beyond that, for instance, Yoo-hoo. It's a wonderful chocolatey drink. Or it's a message of salvation. It was you who he died for. Yeah, I hear all of that, but some of you are really thinking, oh, that's kind of good. No, it's not. That's not good, folks. It was you who he died for? Really? Even the ketchup industry, right? I want you to look at this, and I want you to tell me how you're going to turn this into some witnessware. You want to know how? Just like this. Just change it a little bit. Just change it a little bit. Ketchup with Jesus. Let us praise and relish him, because he loves me from my head tomatoes. I mean, everybody's selling something, right? You know the church is selling something too, if we're honest. And we don't like that word selling something, because that's a very not scriptural or not faith-filled concept. But we're selling something too. And some churches love to use their signs to advertise what they're selling. For instance, New Start Church is selling connection. He is divine, we are the branches. They want you to know that you're connected. You see? They're selling connection. He is divine and we are the branches. You get it? Bethlehem United Methodist is selling grace, because they're all about that grace, no devil. They're selling something. They're selling grace. I'm not really sure what Faith Baptist Church is selling, but I feel like you want to rethink this strategy. I don't know if speaking for the devil on your sign is where you want to be. That just weirds me out a little bit looking at that. If you've been here for any length of time, you know what we're selling. It's Maranatha Fellowship. We're selling faith, hope, and love. We believe that. That's what I want for anybody who comes into this community. We want faith, hope, and love for the world. You see it? That was strategic. That was strategic, that whole thing. The more I read the scripture, and the longer that I'm in a relationship with Jesus, the more I'm beginning to think that the sign or the slogan or the catchphrase, the sales pitch of the church should be something like this: living the sacrifice. I'm all about the faith and the hope and the love. I really want the world to know that God is love and that he is merciful. I want the world to know that being a Christian is about a relationship. It's not about rules per se. It's not about fitting into some kind of structure. It's about relationship. It's a working, changing, moving relationship. It's about relationship with Jesus. I want the world to know that receiving the Holy Spirit is a life-altering, life-changing, mind-expanding experience. But in the same way that I want advertisers to speak the truth, I need to be more truthful. I need to be more truthful to myself, and I need to be more truthful in what I present to the world. Because the way of Jesus is sacrifice. It's a hard one today, folks. This is a hard one. Why do you think I started off with McDonald's and IKEA? This is a hard one. The way of Jesus, the way of our faith, is sacrifice. The way of Jesus is sacrifice. I don't have to quote it to you, but I will. Any man who will come after me must pick up their cross. You think he was being sarcastic? Do you think he was using hyperbole there? Following Jesus is about sacrifice. We are called to die to ourselves every day, and that is not easy. But I think if we are able to change the way that we think about sacrifice, then you can change the way that you experience life, that you experience church, that you experience this relationship, which is what we want the world to have, a relationship with Jesus. If we are honest with ourselves, sacrificial living is something that is difficult for us because it is not comfortable. It's not. And we often, if we are not careful, I often hide my need for comfort. I hide it beneath prudence or good stewardship or giving beyond my means. I say, well, I don't want to go that far. I don't need to go that far. I mean, it doesn't expect all of that, so that I can stay in my comfort zone. Sacrifice is costly. I mean, that's the definition of the word. I'll show you what I mean. Go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 24. Let me give you some context here. The kingdom is kind of in disarray. But David has finally been declared the king over all Israel. Now, there's still lots of people who have a problem with that, but David is working to unite all of the peoples of Israel, all of the tribes. And God says to him, listen, Israel has sinned again. Now, we don't know what this particular sin was, and clearly because of the context of Scripture, it's not important for us to know what it was, because God asked David to do something. He said, listen, Israel has sinned against me. I need you to go and take a census. I want you to count every single person who's out there, not just in Judah, the southern kingdom of Judah, but in the northern kingdom of Israel. Because in the southern kingdom of Judah, it was just Judah and Benjamin. And in the northern kingdom, it was the other 10 tribes represented. And he said, they've sinned against me. And literally the scripture says at the beginning of that chapter, he incited David against Israel. He revved him up. He cranked him up. He stirred him up and he said, listen, they've sinned and I need you to count every single person. David makes a different decision. He decides to count fighting men. We don't know why he did that. And his commander, Joab, said, whoa, 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 whoa. Why are you just want to count the fighting men? That's not the directive. The directive is to count everybody. And David said, I want you to count the fighting men. So Joab and his guys go, and they spend a long time, 9 months doing it. And when they come back and they tell David the numbers, David is not happy because he realized he's made a mistake. And God said, absolutely, you did not obey me, so now you got to deal with a plague. Now that's what you have to do. And you can read the whole story for yourself. I hope that you will, because he gives David an option. He's like, look, is it just going to be on your family? Is it going to be on the people? How do you get to choose. Pick your poison. And David said, three terrible ways. Which one I'm going to pick? I guess I'm going to pick the plague. And so then there's the directive. God says, listen, if you want the plague to go away, you're going to have to go make some sacrifice. You've got to make this right. You've got to do what the word says. I've already told you how to make things right with me, and thank God we're not under that anymore. But he says, listen, you've got to do what the word says. You know what you've got to do. You've got to make sacrifice. So this is exactly what David does. David decides that he's going to go up to this threshing floor that belongs to a person called Arana. He decides he's going to go there because that's where he wants to make these sacrifices. Apparently a well-known place. Big flat place. This is what he wants to do. This is where he's going. So he shows up to Arana's threshing floor. And you can read again in the story, he comes with everybody. And Arana comes out to meet him and says, what's going on? This is where we pick up 2 Samuel 24, verse 21. Arana said, why has my lord the king come to his servant? To buy your threshing floor, David answered, so I can build an altar to the Lord, that the plague on the people may be stopped. Arana said to David, let my lord the king take whatever he wishes and offer it up. Here are oxen for the burnt offering, and here are threshing sledges and ox yokes for the wood. Your majesty, Arana gives all this to the king. Arana also said to him, may the Lord your God accept you. Verse 24. But the king replied to Arana, no, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen and paid 50 shekels of silver for them. David built an altar to the Lord there and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then the Lord answered his prayer in behalf of the land, and the plague on Israel stopped. 50 shekels of silver was a lot of money, but that doesn't feel a lot. Second Chronicles has the same story and helps us understand that the 50 shekels were for the oxen, but David paid 600 shekels of gold for the land and for all of the implements. That seems like a lot of money, but for a king, that's really kind of a drop in the bucket. But David was making a statement. It wasn't about the amount of money. What he was telling this person, what he was telling all of Israel, especially his leaders, I'm not going to take something that somebody gives me and sacrifice it because there's no cost to me. And he says specifically, you heard it, I will not offer to the Lord my God, I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God that which has cost me nothing. Because then it's not a sacrifice, it's just an offering. Giving something to God that is not sacrificial, that's still meaningful. I want you to know that. Just because it doesn't cause you to go broke, just because it doesn't mean you have to miss a meal, just because it doesn't mean that you give your offering instead of buying your new TV, whatever, it's meaningful. Giving to God that which you have is meaningful, and it's scriptural. but it doesn't reflect the sacrifice that was made for you. That's the point that David is making. God has given me so much. I will not give him anything that costs me nothing. Everybody's selling something, and if I'm honest, the body of Christ is selling the most unpopular, least desired, emotionally and mentally challenging thing on the market, and that is sacrifice. And that's hard, because I want to rewind and tell you that what I want to tell the world is that God is love, and that he loves you no matter where you are, no matter what shape you're in, no matter what your socioeconomic status, no matter what your past, no matter your choices in the present, no matter what future you have set apart for yourself, he loves you so much that he gave the ultimate sacrifice. He gave his only son. And because of what Jesus did, you can have life, not just on the other side of eternity, but you can have life to the full and have it here. I want the world to know about mercy, and I want them to know about grace, and I want them to know what it is like to have the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God, the third person of the Trinity, to come and inhabit your soul. That's what I want them to know. But the reality is that we are selling. The way that we live, the way that we function, is in sacrificial living and giving to God. It's about sacrifice, and that is hard. Last scripture for today is Romans chapter 12. Go there with me. It should be very familiar to you. And if it's not, read it for the first time and really try to get a hold of this. It's Romans chapter 12. I'm in the New Living Translation because I was looking for the language that speaks, I'm just being honest with you, that speaks to me the most, that I connect with, that is as plain as it can be, that I don't have to go and necessarily break down every word in the Greek or the Hebrew. Not that that's a bad thing. Y'all know I'm a word nerd. But I just want to let you know, normally I'm in the New American Standard, but just for this verse, just for today, I'm in the New Living. This is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And so, dear brothers, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them, your bodies, be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Living the sacrifice. That's harder than sacrificing something to me, and I'll tell you why. When I sacrifice something, that means it's one and done, or it's whatever, it's done. When I bring my tithes and my offerings and I put those in the plate, then there it goes. But living the sacrifice is a day-to-day choice. It's an active, sacrificial lifestyle. It is always, to the best of your ability, putting him first in everything that you do. It is always, to the best of your ability, dying to yourself, despite the fact that we live in a world that caters to the self. Does that make sense? This world says you can only be happy if you're the most important thing. You are entitled to blank, blank, and blank. You deserve. And Jesus turned that whole system, he turned that whole thing upside down and said, no. The most important thing is God. The most important relationship that you have is not horizontal, it's vertical. And out of that vertical relationship should flow everything else. Out of that flows all of the love and the grace and the mercy that he wants this world to know and understand through you. Living the sacrifice is, I guess, the best slogan that we could give ourselves as the body of Christ. In the fall of this year, we're going to move into a season of sacrifice together, and here's what I mean about that. We're going to really dig deep into where we have allowed ourselves to become comfortable. We're going to dig deep into that, and we're going to sacrifice our need for comfort to really explore the challenge that Jesus presents to us. Reaching out in faith to the people that are around us in the world, showing them the love we've been shown, and sharing with them the hope that we have because of what he did. We come and we sit in this building and it is a blessing, but I don't know if you noticed, but there's one or two chairs that are empty. Do you see that? I'm not going to count them. I know how many people were here last year. I know how many people came regularly on a Sunday. I have the average attendance. Every green empty seat that you see in this building represents a person. We have chairs for people, right? Every single one of them represents a person. Every single one of these chairs represents an opportunity. Opportunity for what? Someone to get what they need. An opportunity for somebody to connect to God. We are the body of Christ, and we absolutely have a mission. And that mission is not to be comfortable. Look, that's hard for me. I keep telling the Lord, I've been telling him for years, I'm not an evangelist, bruh. That's not what I do. I love God's word, and I love the discipleship aspect of this. I know that I have been given to the body of Christ to help those who believe to deepen their belief and their understanding, to be able to parse through some of the difficult challenges that the scripture represents. I've always felt like that was my call. Since I was a kid, I wanted to be a teacher. I thought I was going to be an English teacher. I ground out 5 years of an undergrad degree. I know, 5 years and I still didn't get it. Shush, don't you judge me. I wasn't living right. Don't come for me. I was doing it because that's what I thought was right. I was definitely meant to be a teacher, just not an English teacher. I was meant to teach his word. That's what I was created for. Ever since I was a kid, I wanted to get paid to take care of people, and I couldn't figure out how that worked. I had an English teacher that I felt cared for me, and I loved English, and so there you go. Why wouldn't I follow in that track? I loved literature. I loved it. I mean, the deep Renaissance and all of that American poetry, all that stuff, I loved it. So I thought, if you love it, and teachers can take care of people, why don't you do that? No, that was a better job description for me, and that was pastor. That way I get to care for people, and I get to teach his word. And I've been trying to tell the Lord, listen, man, when it comes to the evangelist piece, standing up here, I don't know if I've got that gear. And he's like, I don't really care if you believe it or not, because you're pretty comfortable right now doing what you think you're called to do, but I've called you to more than that. We are called to more than wherever we are in our faith. Do you understand that? We are called to greater things. And by greater things, I don't mean as the world defines them. I mean as Jesus showed us. There is no greater thing than laying your life down for your friend. No greater love has man than this. So we're approaching a fall where we are really going to challenge our comfort, where we're going to look at the people who flow in and out of our lives and figure out who we can connect with. And we're going to risk reputation. Ooh. We're going to do that thing that Christians don't do. I don't want to be pushy. What if I tell the truth to someone and they don't accept me? What have you lost? What if I try to share with someone and they hate me? Blessed are you who are persecuted in my name. Blessed will you be if you share with the world and the world rejects you. Blessed will you be if you try to give what I have given you to somebody else and they don't want it, and they revile you because of it. That's where blessing is. People, we've got to begin to read the scripture in a way that helps us understand. We've got to begin to change how we think. We've got to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we can see what it is that God wants us to do. Number one, he wants our sacrifice. And number two, he wants us to share the hope that we have. I don't know how much easier it can get than that. Although that's not easy. It's simple. Let me be clear. I don't know how much simpler it can get than that. That's simple. It's not easy. We got to sacrifice, people. And I know some of you give sacrificially, and I'm grateful to God for that, and I pray that he is blessing you in your sacrificial giving. Some of you are sacrificing by being at the job that you feel like you're supposed to be at. You haven't left because the Lord hasn't allowed you to leave yet. God bless you for that sacrifice. God bless you for that. Some of you are staying in relationships because you don't feel like the Lord has released you from that relationship. You don't feel like it's right for you to go. God bless you in that. May the Lord increase you and increase the mercy and the love that you experience and give you patience and peace and understanding for that person who's in that relationship. I'm talking about how are we going to sacrifice our comfort to get out there and touch people with the word. We got to be about sacrifice. I've got to get over my need for comfort. I've got to figure out how far I can push it. What am I willing to do? The level to which God can use me is the level to which I will allow it. Do you know you can stop God from using you? Did you know that? Did you know that you could limit the Almighty God just by choosing no instead of yes? Now he's going to keep messing with you. I'm sorry. The level to which you are unwilling to rise is the level to which he's going to keep shoving you. He's just going to keep pushing you. He's going to keep touching that spot. We got to be people of sacrifice, amen? That's hard, but that's what we've got to be.
That's what we're called to.
About what it means to truly be a disciple and truly be a witness. There are people around us, Father, who are not living right lives, who are not connected to you. Ultimately, their path leads to eternity outside of your presence and your love. And while we know that, intellectually, emotionally, it feels risky to try to change that. But if we don't do what we are called to do, then we have to recognize that we are at least on some level complicit, responsible. That's hard, Lord, because everybody is everybody, and we can't make people make the right decision. And that's where we get stuck. I pray, Father, that you would so fill us with love that we are bursting with it, and we just have got to find somebody to love on, somebody to make relationship with, somebody with whom we can share our lives and we can share theirs, and they're not going to maybe look like us or talk like us. They may not vote like we do. They may not smell like we do. They may not think like we do, and that is okay because it's not about us. It's about you. And we want to be real, and we want to be honest, and we want to be obedient in being the people that you called us to be. God, I know that Maranatha is headed toward a season of blessing. Not our blessing, but blessing you. We are headed toward a season of blessing you with our lives, God. And blessing your kingdom with our willingness to just be obedient to you. Empower us, God, encourage us, and give us strength. We need to be people of sacrifice, Father. If there's anybody in here, God, that you have been speaking to for anything, a move that they need to make, a job that they need to leave, a job that they need to take, a relationship that they need to start, a relationship that they need to end. If you're looking for somebody to give something to you sacrificially, to sacrifice in a way that makes them uncomfortable, I pray that you would speak to them in this moment, bring them the peace and the certainty that they know, that they know that they know that this is from you, and that they move forward in obedience. Pray, God, that we would stop covering our fear with prudence, that we would stop holding things back because of any reason other than we just want to be obedient to you. This is hard today, God. You are working this through me, and you are pushing me this way. You are leading me this way. You are challenging me this way, and I believe in my heart this is a word for our people. Help us to move forward into the future obediently, with faith, with hope, with love, with courage, and with expectation to reach your world. To reach the lost, God, with your love and with the message that the gospel is, the message of hope, the message of transformation, the message of salvation, the message of love. I love you, Father. I pray that you would bless this to us, that you would challenge us. You've called us and you're equipping us. And I thank you for that, God. I love you. I thank you for this time. I thank you for the blessings on your people in this house. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.